All right. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. Probably a pretty familiar passage to you. And when you get there, we'll read it. Verses 23 and 24. He says, verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." God wants us to know him. I think that's, if you know anything about the Lord, you know he wants us to know him. He wrote the scriptures. He gave us creation, all of that to reveal himself. And it's even in Proverbs. I didn't write it in my notes, but "Have I not written unto thee excellent things and counsels?" He said, "Hey, I've written to you. I want you to know me. I've got some things I want you to know, and particularly not just things, but me." He wants us to know him. And to know him is not just a head knowledge like we use today in our English understanding to know something. Not a head knowledge, but a deeper, more intimate knowledge. Perhaps we might illustrate it with the term, and you've heard it before, not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge, right? To be in the Lord is to know him. To be in Christ is to know him. To know him is to be in him. To walk in his ways is to know him. To have faith in him is to know him. And even studying him with the intent to follow him, that's to know him. You see, it's kind of a very broad idea here, but there are many terms used in Scripture that are different perspectives of the same thing. You see that a lot, even in the Old Testament, just in the parallelism, it uses a lot of descriptions, and he's talking about the same thing. We looked at Psalm 19 not too long ago, where he uses the testimony, the statutes, the law, and he's talking about one and the same thing. Different aspects, perhaps, but the same thing. And to know him and other terms in the Scripture, they're all kind of different aspects of the same thing. And the Old Testament, you know, people read it and you think, well, God wanted us to obey him. That's what he wanted. And it does emphasize obedience, but this obedience must stem from faith. It's only by faith that one can be saved, whether in the New or the Old Testament. Pastor's been talking about that. And as you read James, for instance, he may talk about faith. Faith needs works. And that's true, or it's not true faith. Now, you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith, but true faith will have works. And Paul talks about faith, and it's by faith we are saved, and it's by faith we are to walk. And you see, the Old and New Testament are not two separate things. They're one revelation from God. All of this is, it's all integral, it's complete, it's whole, and it works together. And we need to understand that God's Word is one. And so we can look at the Old and the New Testament or anywhere in Scriptures, and we can learn about the Lord. It's the same Lord. And in Jeremiah's day, because we're in the book here, it was not good in Israel. He prophesied at the end of Judah. Now, Israel had already been taken captive by Assyria long ago. And now Judah in the south is about to be taken captive by Babylon. And Jeremiah is prophesying in that day. And the people were wicked. They did not know the Lord. And that's what I want to emphasize. They didn't know the Lord. And when I say that, it doesn't mean they didn't know who the Lord was. It doesn't mean they didn't have the scriptures. It doesn't mean they didn't know some things about him. But they didn't know the Lord in the particular way that God uses the word know. And I'm going to read some passages. In Jeremiah 4, 19 through 22, it says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. They have not known me, it says. The ones that handle the scriptures did not know the Lord. They handled the scriptures. They had the word of God, but they didn't know the Lord. Jeremiah 2, 8 through 9 says, "The priests said not, 'Where is the Lord?' And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead." See, they knew me not, those that handled the law, he says. And again, Jeremiah 5, 1 through 4. "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and see in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment and seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, 'The Lord liveth,' surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, 'Surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgments of their God.'" Jeremiah 8, 7, part of it says, "My people know not the judgment of the Lord." They didn't know the Lord. It's not that they didn't have a head knowledge. They knew who the Lord was, but they would not turn to him. They would not experientially take hold of that intimate know the Lord to we would say, maybe accept or trust in the Lord. They didn't do that. They could have, and the prophets were preaching that they should. Come on, know the Lord. Come and trust in the Lord. But they would not. And the Lord said that he would cause them to know. They would know. He was going to make sure that they knew, but it would be too late for them. In Jeremiah 16, 20 through 21, "Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord." They're going to know who the Lord is. And in this, he told them of restoration at a later time. They're going to go into captivity by Babylon, into Babylon for 70 years. And then King Cyrus would send the commandment that they should go back. And he prophesies of that in Jeremiah 24, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good." That's interesting. It says, "I've sent them to the land of Chaldeans for their good." That's interesting. "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." And I believe he's speaking of even a yet further day when he says in Jeremiah 31 and 30 through 34, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God wanted his people to know him. I want you to know me, and not just in your head, experientially know me, to know the Lord. But even now, we're not that far along in the text. In our text, in chapter 9, even in verse 6, you could see it there, where he says that they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. That was the case. They refuse to know the Lord. They're trusting in other things. Perhaps even in what we're going to say here, their wisdom, their might, their riches, perhaps. But he says this in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord." You see that a lot in Scripture, especially in the prophets, because that's what the prophets are supposed to be doing, telling others what the Lord has said. And so they say, thus saith the Lord. If you look at the bottom of verse 24, it says, saith the Lord. Okay, and the word saith the Lord there, that phrase, those two words, is literally an utterance of the Lord. It's as if this is what the very words that God spoke to me, I'm giving to you. That's the idea. These are the very words. This is the word of the Lord. But even so, these are the very words which he spoke, even in Hebrew, to Jeremiah. The utterance of the Lord. And we have the very words of God right here. And don't let that just roll off your back like water on a duck, right? Because that's significant. We have the very words of God preserved for us. Now here we have an English translation. And as we read our English translation, we need to remember it is a translation. That's true. But we don't need another translation, right? The other translations, they use a corrupted texts. Ones that have been messed with in the Hebrew and the Greek. They use ungodly methods of translating the text. Perhaps some of them don't even believe in preservation. They've got to say, well, we got to figure out what is the Word of God. Or they don't believe in the verbal plenary inspiration, that the words of God are inspired, all of them. They use dynamic equivalency, and there's so many other things. Pastors talked about it many times, and there's reasons, and they're significant. And while all may not do each of those things, they each do some of those things. But also there are new translations coming out from the good texts, the ones that were faithful, right? And they're getting new translations, I'm told. And they're going to reach Corinth sometime, and it's going to be the buzz at some point. People are going to start using these new translations. But how will they be proved? How can you prove a translation is good? How will you know they're accurate? If it sounds good to you, well, it sounds good to me. That sounds like what I believe. It's a good translation. That's not the standard. That's not the standard. No, we have a translation, and it is understandable, despite what some people say. We don't need to look for another translation, but rather, if you need understanding of the text, don't say, well, how do they say it in this other text? How do they say it in this other translation? Go back to the original, because it's the original that's inspired, okay? And if there's questions about the text, use word helps, like Strong's is great. There's free sources like BDB. Brown, Drivers, Briggs, or Thayer's for the Greek. They all have their limitations, but perhaps it'll help you. Instead of going farther away from God's inspired word and looking at other people's ideas, why don't you go back to what he actually said and try and understand it? That's what we have to do. Instead of trying to make it more understandable and fit our own thoughts and minds, we should go back to the originals and think, what did God actually say here? This is the utterance of Yihyah, of the Lord, of Jehovah, we like to say. And what does he say in verse 23? He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Now, we've talked about this before. These are third-person commands. They're commands, are what they are. A command would be, go to the store, right? With an implied, you go to the store. Commands are second person. Typically, imperatives are second person. These commands, and in Scripture, there's a lot of different kind of commands. First person commands, second, third person commands. This is a third person command. You might say, he must go to the store. That's saying it in the third person, that he must go to the store. In the King James, you'll often see it stated let. You have the let. Let us. Let them. Let not him. Let not that. And those are imperatives, or their commands, in the third person. But in order to communicate to you the force of these commands, we can, without any harm to the text, say must. We can say here, the wise man must not glory in his wisdom. Must not. And he must not glory, he must not boast, he must not praise. The word is hallel. Okay, where we get hallelujah, right? Praise ye the Lord. He must not hallel, he must not praise or boast or glory in his wisdom. Now, the verb here is reflexive, which means he must not praise himself. Don't glory yourself. Don't boast yourself. Praise yourself here. And the negative has the idea of to stop doing it. Stop doing it. And so we could say the wise man must stop glorying himself in his wisdom. In what particular way should he praise or glory in himself? Why would he do that, a wise man? He could glory in a lot of things maybe, but particularly it would be because he has wisdom. He doesn't say that being wise is bad here, but he says to boast yourself in your wisdom. That's wrong. Don't do that. To boast yourself in your wisdom is to exalt yourself, even above the Lord, really. You're saying, oh, I've gotten this wisdom of mine own accord. But your wisdom, how valuable really is it? The fact is, your wisdom can be overthrown. You think of wise men in the Bible. You remember Ahithophel? He was a counselor to David, and then he went over to Absalom when there was the civil war in Israel. 2 Kings 17, 14-15 says, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Then Hushai said unto Zadok and to Abithar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. And whoso readeth, let him understand. You remember David had a friend, and he gave counsel, and they accepted his counsel, Hushai's counsel, over Ahithophel. And Ahithophel was so upset, he said, what is my life? You know, they don't accept my wisdom. That's what I've spent all my life for. He went out and hanged himself. He killed himself. Ahithophel did. But God was able to overthrow his wisdom, even though his wisdom, you know, maybe it would have been good advice for Ahithophel. God was greater than that. And he says, the wise man must stop glorying, stop praising himself in his wisdom. And then in the next line, it's the same as the first, only he says, the mighty one must stop praising himself in his might, in his ability, in his strength. Again, there isn't anything wrong with might or ability, but to glory in yourself and in your ability is wrong. Think about might in the Bible as well. Might did not help Goliath out, did it? Not against the God-fearing David. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 44 through 47, it says, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from off thee, and will give thee or give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The world likes to take the story of David and Goliath and just say, oh, the underdog beats the big guy. And, you know, if you try hard enough, you can too. But that's not the story. David trusted in the Lord, and it was actually the Lord that defeated Goliath through David. And the might was nothing. The might was nothing. He gloried, no doubt, Goliath gloried. You know, he says, hey, I can defeat you. He gloried in his might. And any might that Israel or the nations had at this time in the book of Jeremiah, they would not deliver them. He would not be delivered from the Babylonians because the Babylonians were so great. No, because God allowed the Babylonians to be so great. And then in the third line here, he says, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. Or we could say the rich one must stop glorying or praising or boasting himself in his riches. Now, it isn't wrong to have riches as long as you use them in a godly way. But to boast in your riches is wrong. Remember the story that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 12? Remember the man, he worked and he had a lot of stuff and says, well, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to store up all the goods. And he says this in verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. But the man here was boasting in his riches, but his riches could not deliver him. And you think of these three things, wisdom, might, and riches. They're power, isn't it? If you have wisdom, you have a certain level of power. Or if you have ability, you're strong, you know, certain amount of power. Riches, certain amount of power. And in fact, wisdom, might, and riches, that's the best man can do, isn't it? It really is the best man can do. And many people want a nation that's wise, a nation that's mighty and rich. And, you know, those aren't bad things necessarily. But isn't that what they're calling for? Isn't that what they're boasting themselves in, even in our own nation? We boast ourselves in our wisdom, boast ourselves in our might and our ability. We boast ourselves in our riches. But these are the best man can do, and they're still not valid forms of praise. It's not valid to praise yourself for your wisdom, might, or riches. By the way, it's interesting. This is the nature of the kingdom of the beast, the nature of the kingdom of the beast to come. In Revelation 13:4, it says, And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Right? They're glorying in themselves. Who is like us? We're so powerful, right? You know, the beast was killed and he was raised again. And so, hey, nobody can stand against us. They glory in their might. This is the nature of the harlot of Babylon the Great. Revelation 18:7-8 says, How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and I am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Again, she gloried in her riches. She gloried in what she had. The harlot, which is the city, the main city there that the Lord would destroy, Babylon the Great. And so he says, you must not be glorying. And you can extend it, okay? You don't have to just say wisdom, riches, might. But the idea is any glorying in yourself is not valid, except for one, which he's going to give in the next phrase here. The reason, he's going to give us the reason why we must stop praising ourselves. And we'll see God's basis for saying that, for saying those three statements up there. Now, one could possibly come up with many reasons why we should not praise ourselves in these things. You could come up with a lot of reasons. But what we want to know is, what did the Lord say? And what did he say here? And why did he say that? Again, I want to bring out in the text, as you look in verse 24, you'll see the word that he glorieth. But let him that glorieth glory in this. You see but first. And then you see that I am the Lord. And then down at the bottom, you say, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Three different terms. Three transitional words, but, that, and also for. And these are translations of the same causal conjunction, the key conjunction. And you see it all through the scriptures. And key, what it is it's the cause, it's the reason, it's the foundation, or it's the basis for something. And he says, the wise one must stop praising himself in his wisdom, the mighty man in his might, the rich man in his riches. Why? He says, because, or on the basis of this, or for this reason, for this reason. And the word translated but here, it actually comes from two words, the key, and then there's also an M. An M is another conjunction, it's causal. Excuse me, it's conditional, this conjunction. M is conditional. And it's because this condition exists that one should not be praising himself in his wisdom, might, or riches. And what is the condition? And you see, it says here, him that glorieth, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And there it is. The one glorying or the one praising himself must be praising himself in this. This is the only valid praising that you can praise yourself in, and it's in this. that he understands, or literally he causes to understand and to know me. That's the only form of valid praise, of self-praise, is that you understand and know the Lord. By the way, if you know the Lord as he is, you will not be praising yourself. You won't be praising yourself. We can conclude then that there is no true, valid self-praise. We should not be praising ourselves for anything, exalting or glorying in or boasting ourselves in anything, really. But he says, if you're going to boast yourself in anything, boast yourself that you know and that you cause to understand me. Knowing the Lord and causing to understand him is the only way to be delivered. Neither wisdom, nor might, nor riches, nor anything can deliver you except knowing and understanding the Lord. This was the answer for Israel at this day. They wouldn't be delivered by some brilliant plan. Like, oh, I got a great plan. We're going to be delivered from the Babylonians. What we're going to do is we're going to do this and that. They wouldn't be delivered by their wisdom, their brilliant plan. They wouldn't be delivered by a mighty army. They wouldn't be delivered by great riches. The only deliverance was in being on God's side and in causing to understand and know him in that intimate relationship. And this was true of other nations as well. Any of the nations, if they would cause to understand and know him, the Lord would deliver them. This is true of our community. It's true of our church and even each individual. You look at even the immediate context before these verses here. Look at verse 21. It says, for death is come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field and as handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. And that's when he says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So don't be proud in yourself because you will be destroyed. You need to understand and know me. And so that's the reason. That's the reason why you shouldn't boast. Because the only valid boasting is that you know the Lord. And you cause to understand him. But then he gives the reason why we should only glory in knowing the Lord. He gives us another key clause. There's three key clauses here. This is the second one. He says, because this condition here, the one boasting himself, must boast in the fact that he knows me. But why should that be the only reason someone should boast? He gives you the reason. He says, because I, the Lord. And that's emphatic there. In our verse here, he says, I am the Lord. Literally, though, it's I. The Lord. It's kind of like me, myself, you know, how we would say that. He's saying, I, the Lord, am doing. I am doing this. What is he doing? It says he's doing loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. You look at those words, you see them throughout the scriptures. Loving kindness is often translated many different ways. Loving kindness is one. Mercy. Most often, I believe, is mercy and kindness. You also see goodness. It comes from the word chesed. And the form of the word is actually where we get the term translated saints, which is interesting. But this refers to any interaction as being in accord with the Creator's design. It's kind of an interesting study, the word is. But the Lord does this. The Lord performs chesed. Especially in a positive light. He interacts based on a criteria. The Lord interacts with man based on a criteria, which is his character and his nature. And he will be a friend to his friends, and he will be faithful to those who trust in him. And you can count on that. That's his chesed. That is his design, that he says he will live this way. And he is doing it in the earth. He is doing this. He is performing this, as it's translated, loving kindness. But also, not just that, but he says judgment. Judgment. When you think of judgment, boy, you already think of something bad, don't you? Bad. It's bad. That's not what the word means. It doesn't mean something bad, necessarily. I mean, it's just what a judge does. A judge does judgment. That's what he's supposed to do. And it means to decide, right? To decide a case. And sometimes it seems that there is no judgment right, in the earth. You know, you think you look around. We've talked about it before. You say, all these politicians getting away with everything. No judgment. Nothing's happening. God's not deciding the case. Somebody's being wronged, or the people are being wronged, and God is not deciding the case. He's not doing anything about it. Where's judgment, we say? We don't actually say that, but in essence, we say that. Where is judgment? But every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's the way we feel like sometimes. Ah, oh, nothing's going to happen to them. They're going to get away. We're saying that God is not going to do judgment. People don't get what they deserve, we might say. God does judgment in the earth, he says. I do judgment. That's what I do, he says. And we can see it personally in our own lives, right? You reap what you sow. You've seen it in your own life. You do wrong, and the Lord recompenses you often. Globally, though, the Lord is being long-suffering, isn't he? Boy, there's so many wrongs out there that need to be righted. But it's not happening. And we might, like the scoffer, say, where is the promise of his coming? You know, where is the judgment? But God says, make no mistake, he will decide the earth's case, right? He will right every wrong. He will restore those afflicted. He does judgment in the earth. And judgment is bad for those who do wrong, but judgment is good for those being wronged. It has both sides. We want the judgment of the Lord because we're in him, we're in Christ, and he's going to decide our case rightly. He always does. And so it's going to be well for us. But judgment, he is the one that does judgment in the earth. I'm reminded of 2 Peter. I made mention already, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I like this passage because it reveals to us the Lord hasn't come back yet. He hasn't restored judgment yet. Why not? He says he will. He says he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering, and it's the long-suffering of the Lord is why there is not judgment yet. But there will be. Make no mistake, it will happen. And he tells us here that he is the one who does judgment in the earth. And Israel is about to feel it, his judgment. Also, you have here the phrase righteousness, the phrase, the word righteousness. He says, I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Righteousness is something that's right or it's just. It's kind of akin to truth, but it's the basis for godly judgment, right? How am I going to decide a case? It needs to be based off of righteousness. What is right? What is just? It's the basis for godly judgment. It is sourced in God, righteousness is. It's sourced in him, in his sovereignty, because he declares what is righteous. And yet it's based upon his nature and his character. Righteousness is who God is. And all three of these things, the loving kindness, the judgment and righteousness, all three of these things are criteria by which God acts in the earth. He says, I do these things in the earth. By the way, that's an interesting phrase to me, in the earth. Because I was reading this week in Psalms chapter 8, he interacts in the earth. It's interesting to think that God, the great creator, would condescend to care about what goes on in this puny world, right? I mean, if you stop and think about it, you think about the sun. Yeah, the sun, it's actually a long ways away, but comparatively, you know, it's not that far away, but it's huge compared to us. Our little earth, and you think of the galaxy, and you think of the galaxies and the stars and things that are huge and big and broad, and you say, well, God has to be greater than those things because he made those things. And if he's so great, then why does he even think about us? You know, why does he even care about how I'm feeling at this current moment on this, you know, I'm a little speck on this ball, but the ball is a speck within, well, the galaxy, and then you go wider and it just doesn't exist. In our own minds, if you were to look at it, you couldn't even tell it was there. Psalm 8 tells us, though, that because I'm seeing your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you established, he asks the question, what is man? What is man? That the Lord would remember us, that he would attend to us, the greatness of God, and yet he condescends to care for us. And so the Lord decides that he is going to do this. He is going to work the loving kindness and this judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's what the Lord decides that he's doing. And that's the reason why the only criteria for praising yourself is that you know him. And knowing him is the only criteria for or praising yourself, that you know him, is the only legitimate form of boasting. Therefore, you should not boast. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But he gives a reason here. Here's another reason, the third and final key clause. The reason he does loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. What's the reason? He says here in verse 24, it says, "For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." It's because in these three things just mentioned, I delight. He delights in those things. Wow. So this really does show us a lot about the Lord. Shows us what he delights in, shows us what he does, shows us how he interacts with man, shows us how we should respond. And so this is all the logical basis here. All of these things are foundations. Here's a foundation that he builds another foundation on that, another foundation on that, for this statement at the top that we looked at the beginning. And so the Lord delights in loving kindness and judgment and righteousness. And because he delights in them, he does those things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That's why he does them, because he delights in them. And because he does them, and because he, the Lord, is doing these things in the earth, the one who boasts must boast in this, that he causes to understand and know the Lord. That is the only valid boasting. We do not conform to God's design apart from him, right? We do not do true judgment apart from him. We do not do righteousness apart from him. We have nothing to glory in apart from him. Because the only valid form of glorying is in the Lord. And because this is the only valid form of boasting, then the wise man must stop glorying in his wisdom. The mighty one must stop praising himself in his might. The rich one must stop boasting himself in his riches. And Paul put it so clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 27 through 31. He says this, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." He talks about the mighty things, the wise things, all of these things. He's not chosen those things. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written," as we just read in Jeremiah, "according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's the only valid form of praise. Self-praise, which is in the Lord, which is, you can't praise yourself. Glory in the Lord. So, here he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man," and we read all of that. And then he gets down to the bottom. He says, "For in these things do I delight." And then he says, "saith the Lord," literally an utterance of the Lord. This is the actual word spoken by the Lord. But are they not all his words? Sure. Yes, they are. And so you can see very clearly through the context and even in the text how God wants and we need to know him. That's what he says. You need to know me. Don't glory. Don't go around looking for wisdom, looking for riches, looking for might. Because what's the value in that? The value, what you should be rejoicing in, boasting in, is that you know me. That's what you need. You need to know me. And as Paul said, when you know him, he is our wisdom. He is our might. He is our righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He is all of that. So you might say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord." And I would agree that one who has trusted in Christ does know the Lord. I think that's clear in Scripture. But we might ask the question, how well do you know him? How well do you know him? Are you boasting in your wisdom, your might, your riches? You know, when you go about your day, what do? It's like, "Well, I've got the wisdom. I know what to do. I've got the strength. I'm young. I can do what I need to do." Or, "I've got the riches, I got the money, I can have somebody else do it." Whatever. You might go about your day boasting yourself in these things. He says, no, no, glory in the Lord. Glory that you know him and you're causing to understand him. Causing to understand. By the way, causing to understand. Sometimes we just kind of just sit here and, Lord, fill me with all your knowledge and teach me your way. And we just kind of expect him to come in, kind of like the Pentecostals, you know, fill you with the Spirit. You fall backwards. But that's not how he operates. He tells us that we need to put ourselves there. We need to do some study. We need to seek the Lord. And when we seek him, he'll meet us, right? You draw nigh to the Lord. You draw close to him. And he says, I will draw close to you. And so we have a part to play in it, and we need to be active in it, and we need a cause to understand him. And yet there are still some who call themselves by God's name. They'll call themselves, I'm a Christian. But that's not enough, right? That's not enough. You need to know him. You have to know him. Even the Jews who were circumcised would not be spared in this judgment. That's what he says in verse 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Wow. So, hey, but I'm of Abraham's seed, right? But I have been circumcised. Verse 26, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the uttermost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Wow. So they wouldn't be spared either because they didn't know the Lord. That's what he emphasized throughout Jeremiah. He says, they don't know me. They don't know me. You need to know me. And not just a head knowledge. Oh, I know who the Lord is. I believe. The devils believe and tremble, says in James. So let's look at our text here again. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this. This is the reason, because the only thing that you can glory in is that you understand and you know me. Because he says that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. When you see these things, if you meditate on these things, I mean, it's a deep well. You know, you think, well, it's a small hole. Yeah, it's only a couple of verses, but you can go pretty deep down there. And you start thinking about these things, that he is the one that exercised loving kindness in the earth. And if he exercises loving kindness in the earth, then I should exercise loving kindness in the earth. If he exercises judgment, I ought to exercise judgment and righteousness as well in the earth. These are his character traits. I should practice these. I should know what he's talking about. Sometimes we just read these words and they're words, judgment and righteousness and loving kindness and the law and this. We just read the words. But we need to go down and we need to read what that means. That God is going to, he has determined that he is going to live by a certain criteria. And he is going to deal with man in a certain way. And it's in that way that we can expect him to act. And he wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that. And when we know that, we can praise the Lord that we understand. We cause to understand and know him. It's because in those things he delights. He delights in these things. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word, and I pray that this would be, that we would chew on this a little bit, think about these things. We have nothing to boast in, Lord, and yet we do, even as believers, we boast against you. We don't think of it that way, but we do. We sometimes claim that you're not faithful by saying, where's judgment? Where is your righteousness? Where is this and that in the earth? We don't think of it that way, but sometimes we do in practice. And I pray you'd forgive us, Lord. Please help us. Help us to know you, to know that you do these things in the earth. And you are faithful. We can trust you. And when we know you, we can see you work. We can glory in it. Because you delight to doing these things. And if you delight to do them, surely you'll do them. We know you will. And you are doing them. I pray you would help us to cause to understand, to know you, to walk in your ways. Please bless the rest of the services and help us as we seek to worship you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.